Now our subject tonight, as you have known, is called Why Holiness, or Why is Holiness Important? Now that suggests to me that we've got two questions to answer at least. We've got to establish what holiness is, and secondly, why it is important. The late Mr. Dennis Clapham, formerly of Leicester, once strode up to me at the end of meeting, and he said, "Brother, you must learn to define your terms." Apparently thought I didn't do that, but that was good advice. Because there's no point in me talking about a word if you don't understand what it means. And even more confusing, if your understanding of the word is different to mine. Could be quite a bit of cross purposes there, and you wouldn't just get what we was talking about at all. It's helpful to appreciate, of course, that in the Bible, the idea of sanctification and holiness are really the same thing. And often the same words are actually employed, although in our English language they look quite different one to another. If you see the word sanctify, if you could sort of think, John, well, that really means holify, if we could invent that word, you'll see that the things come together and they effectively mean the same thing. The Bible is not short of references to holiness, of course. It's a subject that occurs in both Testaments. First reference to holiness, I believe, is in Exodus 15, where the people have come out of Egypt and are singing to the Lord. Very helpful to notice that that is the first reference, because, of course, it's when they were out of the wilderness, out of the Egypt, out of the world, that they could first of all begin to think about and consider the subject of holiness. There was no holiness down there in Egypt. Now, holiness, of course, or sanctification, is, of course, the idea of setting apart, setting aside to God. And in a way that is in character with God. Purity and all these things that are characteristic of God will mark the person that is truly holy and separated and sanctified unto God. The word, of course, is not restricted to people. The Old Testament speaks about a holy city, a holy place, a holy land. Now that, of course, is a kind of a superimposed holiness upon inanimate things that really can't appreciate or respond in any way to what has happened to them. God has said, this piece of land is special to me and therefore it is holy, but the land doesn't understand that. But we're not talking about that tonight. We're talking about the kind of holiness that can be understood and appreciated and reciprocated by intelligent people. So we're talking about holiness with regard to the Christian. Now, there are some misunderstandings about holiness, and it's a word that's sometimes caricatured by people, and it's something that's not liked. I remember a girl in our village professed to be saved once, and her sister was very opposed to the gospel. She said to me, she says, "What have you done to my sister? She's gone all holy and horrible." Now, that's how the world regards it. Holiness is horrible. Pleasing to God. Acceptable in His sight. But the world doesn't look at it like that. And they will caricature a person as, "Oh, he's a holy Joe," or something. And others, of course, will imagine that a holy person is somebody who goes through life with their eyes closed and their feet several inches off the ground. Well, let me tell you, if you're going to be truly holy, you'll need to keep your eyes open and you'll need to keep your feet firmly on the ground. It's not a mystical, ethereal kind of a thing at all. It's something very, very much down to earth. When the Apostle Paul was speaking about conditions in the latter days, which I'm sure most would be agreed with that we're living in now, he says, one of the characteristics of the world is that men will be unholy. Now, as far as I can see, that's the only word you can use. I can't think of another word that will give us the opposite of holiness, but just to use the word holy with the negative in front, unholy. And that marks society. It marks our land. It marks our world. And every institution within it, more or less, could come under that category of being unholy. Now, the great challenge for us, of course, is that we are to be holy in an unholy situation. God said in His Word through His servants, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Now, that's the answer to our question. Why holiness? Because God commands it. Well, that's a very simple answer, and I could sit down after I've answered your question. That's why we should be holy, because God has said it. Well, that's one very good reason, but we'll try and say a little more about it than just that. But first of all, then, we want, if we be considering the essence of holiness, it's not something that certain Christians are encouraged to aspire to. You say, well, I would have thought that maybe evangelists should be holy, and maybe elders should be holy, and brethren that take part should be holy. But, you know, no, it isn't like that at all. It's enjoined upon every single believer to be holy unto God. You know, we're called saints. There's the idea again. Holy ones, sanctified ones. And that's not an appellation, of course, that's used to very special people who have died. And then it's construed about 150 years after they were buried that they'd done some marvellous thing in their life, and therefore they are regarded as saints, sometimes posthumously. No, every living Christian is a saint. Saints unto God. Paul addresses himself to these various churches, to the saints. Simply means to the Christians, to the believers. And when we were saved, we were made holy. That's one of the things God made us. He made us quite a number of things, but He made us holy people. 100% holy. Positionally. Now, whatever God makes us positionally, He always encourages us to be that practically. We'll never be practically 100%. That's one of the errors, of course, that some have taken up. But we are nevertheless encouraged to move in that direction toward holiness, as we are toward righteousness and godliness and all these other things. But you see, the extreme view is, some might say, well, you know, we're saved by grace and we can't be lost, so we can do what we like. Let us continue in sin, grace may abound. No, that's not the way. And on the other hand, there may be those who have a view of holiness who imagine they can actually aspire to 100% holiness, and that they can attain a degree of spirituality whereby they will never sin again. One man, I think the founding member of the holiness movement, a man named Artford Battersby, he did publicly say one time that he hadn't sinned for 22 years. Well... That's a wonderful assertion to make, isn't it? I'm sure the man was a godly man, and he was a sincere man, and he really wanted to promote practical godliness and very laudable aims. But, you know, he really got off the metals a bit when he started talking like that. No, it will never be attained 100% in this world, but the person who eschews seeking after holiness and considered it of little importance, well, there's a big debate about whether that person is really saved at all. Because there is within everybody that is genuinely born again, there is a new nature. Something that is born of God. Something that desires holiness. Something that whose natural bent, or maybe spiritual bent we should say, is to go after that which is of God and of that which is holy. That's why it's often said that a genuine Christian will have a bit of a battle going on. Because he still has this fleshly element to contend with, but he's got the other as well. And so there will be a degree of conflict
within himself. If a person's not saved, they'll have no aspirations for holiness whatsoever. They will gravitate to that which is natural, and that which is sinful, and that which will feed their fleshly, unregenerate soul, and there'll be no evidence whatsoever that they desire anything. But no use trying to help those people on the path of holiness. What they need is the gospel. You can't help those people. As Mr. McShane tersely said one time, it's like trying to feed a corpse. That's just about the length of it. You know, you can't do anything to anybody that hasn't got life. But what are going to be the effects of this then? This is where we come to our question. Why is it so important? You'll notice back there where we read, we'll look back at it just in 2 Corinthians there. The apostle speaks to these people about various things that are not compatible. He says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, and so on. And then he enjoins them to leave any association like that, and he says, if you do that, when you've done that, you will be perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So, holiness will demand, first of all, before we can think about doing anything for God and moving toward God, we've got to think about coming away from that which is not of God. We could think of several men in the Bible, in this area, did not perfect holiness and therefore made shipwreck of their lives. You know, I think of a man called Lot. He went to live in a very wicked city. And he wasn't a wicked man, he was a saved man. But he got involved with the politics of that city. And the Bible says he sat in the gate of the city, that's where the town councillors sat. And he engaged with the things of that place, and while the very judgment of God was hanging over Sodom, Lot was sitting there discussing where they were going to put the next lamppost or something like that, something trifling anyway. And he just escaped, as we would say, with the skin of his teeth. And when finally he did open his mouth to try and speak for God, you know what the Bible says? He seemed as one that mocked. His lack of practical holiness and separation from the place in which he lived meant that he had no test. That's why holiness is important. If you're not a holy person, you'll have no testimony. If you're up to your ears and eyes in everything that the world is in, and the people that you move amongst and work with can see no essential difference, it's no use talking to them about salvation. Now what are you worried about? You're just the same as us. That was a problem with Lot. There was another man called Samson, greatly blessed of God, raised up of God, given supernatural strength. And he had a kind of a natural gravitation toward the very people that he'd been raised up to save the people from. He went down, the Bible says, he went down to Timnah. He met the lion on the road. The original Cecil, I suppose he was. There you are. And, But listen, that lion was a danger to him the first time he went. But the second time he went, it yielded sweetness to him. That's just a little bit like this world. You see the danger signs, but then you get used with it and it's become sweet. And you just stop and lick the honey and it's not a danger anymore. And of course, he married into those people. That's a fearful thing, isn't it? Some of us never got married at all. I tell you, it's better than not to get married at all than marry the wrong one. I'm sure that's true. My uncle used to say to me, maybe I listened to him too hard, he said, the day you get married, it's either the best thing you've done or the worst thing you've done. Well, he frightened me off, obviously. But, you know, there was a man, and he linked himself in a yoke of marriage. And therefore his testimony and usefulness for God was totally impaired. No holiness in that connection. And there are others, of course, who associated themselves with spiritual things. And we often read in the Old Testament about kings who... they served God and yet they kept the high places. And they didn't remove this. And there was an unequal yoke of trying to link together of things that belong to the true God and things that belong to idolatry. Now that's the road to spiritual disaster. And if we link up with that which is not of God, although it may carry the name of God, we shall find ourselves that we move into a sphere where there is no holiness and we may be distracted by quite a number of things. But the point I want to get to in this passage is this, that the lack of holiness will impair our relationship with God. Get that? Wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive and be a father unto you. They said, but surely we're all the children of God if we're saved. And you're not suggesting that a person that's living an unsanctified life is no longer in the family of God. No, we're not suggesting that at all. But we are suggesting this, that if you're living an unholy life, you'll not know the care and relationship with that father. Just like a rebellious child might leave the family home and storm off, and they're still in the family. They still belong to the family, but they can't experience and know the love and care of the father and the well-being of the father's house and so on if they're not there. That's the idea. God says, I want to be a father. No, I don't want to be your father. I am your father. But I want to be a father unto you. I want you to be close so that I can show a father's care and affection and love and discipline and all these things to you. But he said, if you're living that distant kind of life, harnessed up to the things of this world, he said, we can't do that. You're living at a distance from me. So if you want to know, in a practical way, God as your Father, then you'll need to do what it says here, perfect holiness in the fear of God. Now look over, please, to the references we made in Ephesians. And again, you'll see there, we spoke about the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We've mentioned the new man already. That which is essentially holy, can be nothing but holy, and desires that the person be conformed to that holiness. And then, following that, there are a number of helpful injunctions which, of course, will mark the Christian that follows that path. But then it says in verse 3, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You see, it's not only a question of having a relationship with God, it's a relationship with the Holy Spirit as well. See, if we're living contrary to these things, if we're doing the things that this passage suggests we don't do, then we are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Now we all know and we all believe, of course, that every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We make that quite clear just in case we don't appreciate that. The reception of the Holy Spirit is not an after conversion thing. It's not something that we have to pray for or wait for or attain to a certain standard before we get it. I met a man once at a meeting, you know, and I'd preached there, and he said to me, and he said, "I think you're sanctified and don't know it." Tell us what you think. He had a view of things that weren't certainly, I didn't share. But, no, every Christian has the Holy Spirit of God within. But, it is possible, with that person within, that he is not at ease within. He is grieved. By this, by the way, this is a great text for those who don't believe the Holy Spirit is a person. You can't grieve an influence. The Holy Spirit is a person, so he has feelings, he can be grieved. Now, it'd be a sad thing, wouldn't it, if we were walking through this world day by day and within our breast was a grieved Holy Spirit. Spirit that wasn't just happy there, it wasn't just feel at home there, because the body that he inhabits is saying things that are not compatible with his holiness, or are doing things not compatible with his holiness, or going places that are not compatible with his holiness, and he's grieved. You see, if the Holy Spirit was a visible companion alongside us, we wouldn't take him everywhere, would we? No, can't be there, you know, couldn't bring him there. But he is there, although unseen. There was a lady many years ago, a saved woman, a godly woman. She had a son who became a man of the world, and he was quite a bit of a raconteur and so on. And he despised his mother's simple faith, and he used to come home and speak down to us. He says, "Still going to these old meetings and carrying on like you do. You ought to come out with me," he said. One day he'd done the same, and he said, "There's a great show on at the theatre tonight." He said, "Would you come, Mother?" "Yes," she said, "I will." To his great surprise. "I'll lift you tonight then," he said. "I'll come along." And he came back for her, and her mother was all dressed up very smartly, ready to go to the theatre. And she'd got a Bible with her. "That Mother," he said, "he wouldn't be able to bring that." "Why not?" she said. Well, you know, "you're going to sit with me, really." "Oh," she said, "tell me," she said, "if this book's not welcome there, then I'm not welcome there." So she got out of the car, and she never did go to the thing. That's the same with the Holy Spirit of God. If you couldn't bring him, you had nought to be going yourself, wherever that may be. Now, in Hebrews, you remember, we read this: "Wherefore, holy brethren, consider," not God the Father, not the Holy Spirit, "consider the high priest and apostle of our profession, Christ Jesus." You see, if we're not holy, he said, "holy brethren." Why didn't he say, "wherefore, wealthy brethren"? No. "Wherefore, clever brethren"? "Wherefore, gifted brethren"? No. He said, "brethren, if you're going to engage in this holy work of considering the Lord Jesus, you're going to have to be holy brethren." You see where we're getting at tonight? The importance of holiness, because it reflects upon our relationship with divine persons. Enjoying the care and fellowship of the Father, not grieving the Holy Spirit, being able to appreciate the Lord Jesus, all depends on being holy. Is this one of the problems we have? Is this why perhaps there isn't an interest in divine things? Because there isn't a holiness of life that's compatible with it. You ever see people in meetings looking at the ceiling? Wonder when he'll be finished. Yeah. That kind of thing.
see people in, listen to this one, you ever see people in meeting texting? Because they're bored. And to be honest, you know, I have seen that. You ever seen people looking up the cricket result? 50 for no wickets. There's something seriously wrong when these things have a bigger interest to us than the things of God, because we're not in the right condition to enjoy the things of God. Now, we've thought about divine persons. Now, we'll just think for a minute about the house of God. I know you've dealt with that to some degree, but we'll think again. The psalmist had the right idea in Psalm 93. He said, "Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever." God wants to see in this world, somewhere, that is holy. A place where he can dwell, because he is holy. It must be compatible with his character so that he can dwell. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. You could go to all kinds of places tonight, various shades and characters, where various things were being done, and you would find that there was no holiness there. And God, just like Noah's dove flying over all that old wreckage and that, could never rest its foot upon it. But there should be a place where God can rest. In every way. You know, when we come together to remember the Lord, I know the psalmist knew nothing about the Lord's Supper, but he said this. He said, "Oh, worship the Lord." Where? In the beauty of holiness. You see, if there's no holiness, God won't get his portion in worship. That's very important, why we should be holy. You ever wonder why it is you can see believers look bored at the Lord's Supper? He says, "Surely." No, I'm very serious. Bored. I wonder what they were doing the night before. I wonder where they were. I wonder who they were with. I wonder what they were looking at. Something that has scored the mind and divested it of holy thoughts, so that when they come together with the Christians, they're completely out of their natural habitat. I wonder why some men have nothing to say about the Lord Jesus on the Lord's Day morning. You know, I know men that are very vocal. They can talk about their cars, their careers, their computers, their children, everything that under the sun. And at the back door of the hall on the Lord's Day morning, they can say more in 10 minutes than they've said all in the meeting. Why is that? They can chatter at length about all those things, and yet they can't say two words to the God of heaven about Christ. You see, we can only worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. There's no holiness of life. And sanctification of heart and mind as a lifestyle. Holiness, it's not electricity, you know. You can't just switch it on at the door. It's a lifestyle. 24/7 thing. And what we are here is exactly what we are outside. We're no different. But what about prayer? We come together to pray. You know what the apostle said about prayer to the brethren? He says, lifting up, what kind of hands? Holy hands. Without wrath. That's toward one another. No good praying in the prayer meeting if you're off hooks with somebody across the room here, you know, and you won't shake hands with this man because he trod on your toe 10 years ago. No. Without wrath. And without doubting. That's Godward. Nothing between you and heaven. Nothing between you and your brethren. Holy hands. So you see, this resonates right through everything. The importance of holiness. Now what about the gospel?
I just had a verse here that I was looking at the other day. I'll read it to you when I find it. It's in 1 Thessalonians. And Paul is recounting his labours among them there. And he says in chapter, I was looking at the wrong chapter, it's chapter 2, isn't it? Chapter 2. This is what happens when you study a different Bible at home to the one you bring with you. The verses on different parts of the page. But we remember, brethren, our labour and travail, for labouring night and day, because we will not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God, your witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. You see, holiness is essential when it comes to the work of the gospel. Some people think, well, you know, it's we're going out to the world and it's a bit more relaxed, a bit more informal. We can just lower the standards a little bit and do things slightly differently. And it doesn't just matter how we behave. And you know, the more we act like the world and so on and carry on like the world, we shall be better for drawing the people on. They'll think we're not so odd. Now the apostle didn't agree. He says, we behave holily among you, he says, when we will come. Thessalonica wasn't a wonderful place. But he says, we came into that city as holy men. And we behaved ourselves in a holy manner among you, even in the gospel. See, when we go out in the gospel, and we preach the gospel, if we stand in the street, or if we speak to people, go to their homes, holiness is the standard. There's no room for letting things go and the lackadaisical attitude to our disposition and deportment and so on and appearance just because it's the gospel. I heard a brother say once about a series of meetings, he said, he's thinking they were going to be ministering. Oh, he says, it's only the gospel. What an understatement. The biggest understatement I ever heard. Only the gospel. The greatest message you could ever preach. I remember Robert McPheat saying, I think it was here, he says, whatever heights and depths of theology you may attain to, he says, in your ministry, you'll never do anything better than preaching the gospel. Never surpass the gospel. And that demands holiness, just as the ministrations within the house of God, so the ministrations without all demand holiness. Now you say, how is this going to be done? We thought about the essence of holiness and the enactment of holiness or the effects of holiness. And what about the enhancement of holiness? How is it going to be promoted? Well, the Bible makes it plain that sanctification and movement toward holiness is of God. Only God can do these things. But there is, like most truths in the Bible, there is a divine side to it and a human side. Because while we are sanctified, we're also exhorted to sanctify ourselves. And God won't make you holy if you don't want to be holy. If you have no desire to make progress along the pathway of holiness, God won't superimpose it upon you. And he'll allow you to live at the level that you want to live. But if you've got high desires and big ideals and goals, I tell you, God will be with you all the way and give you all the help that you need. He said, could you please help us a bit with that? And what are the steps? Well, if you want to be holy, you take a few minutes each day to speak to a holy God. That's a great place to start. Speak to a holy God. And if you want to be holy, take a good look at a holy man. Looking off
not to great preachers and great servants, but looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And if you want to be holy, find time to read a holy book. Here it is. You've all got one on your knee there. Make a little bit of time, if you can, to read the holy book. And if you want to be holy, make sure you keep company with holy people. Good to have people of like mind, like desires, like interests, with whom we can move amongst. And these things, if practiced with consistency and with exercise of heart and mind, will set us on the path to true holiness. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim as we get our focus upon eternal things and the things that really matter. And we shall have no desire whatsoever to be like those that go down to the pit. Pity them, but we don't want to be like them. We want to have our mind set upon things above, keeping our eye on that which is heavenly and holy, and seeking to infuse that character into ourselves and into our walk and into our service. Now, we trust God will bless these thoughts upon this subject to us. We'll pray.